Open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 4. I'd like for us to get a picture in our mind, a picture in our hearts at the beginning. Revelation chapter 4, it's a little hard to know where to break in. I think I'll break in the middle of verse 8. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Can you picture the throne? I can't. It's way beyond our comprehension. It must be so strikingly, incredibly marvelous and majestic. These 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created," for his pleasure. So, who here has been created? He created everything. For what purpose? For his pleasure, because he is worthy of glory and honor and power. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing," and on and on and on. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I'd like you to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 33. There are several comments this morning about inspiration. Inspiration. What does that word mean to you? Inspiration. It's an extremely powerful thing. It's an extremely important thing. Inspiration, we think about the breathing aspect of our respiration. The inspiration is taking in the wind of the Holy Spirit. The question in the Bible study this morning was, how do we inspire? That was always a question I had when I was teaching school. How do I inspire? It's a question as a dad. How do I inspire? It's a heavy heart issue with dads and moms. How do I inspire? I learned long ago that the first key in that is that I have to be inspired. If I'm not inspired, I can't inspire anybody else. So I found myself in a predicament this week and yesterday morning. Oftentimes, the Lord will give me some inspiration through the week. It's been several times that I wake up Saturday morning still wondering. Yesterday was that way. I woke up and I had no inspiration. Maybe I wasn't listening. Maybe I was just too busy. Maybe I was thinking about other things. I don't know. So I went to my study and I knew I would just have to pray. And so I just flipped my Bible open. And I'm not one that says, okay, I'm going to flip it open. And what I read, that's. But I found it interesting that I flipped my Bible open and I looked down and I have a verse highlighted. And that's where my eyes rested. Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And so I said, thank you, Lord. I know that you will answer. I know I have to call. So thank you for that. And I thought I'd just read the rest of the chapter. Verse 8 says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. The promise of the Messiah, the promise of salvation through the blood of Jesus. I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned. Verse 9, and it shall be to me. So he's going to do this for us. He's going to save us and redeem us and cleanse us and sanctify us for his pleasure, remember. And it'll be to me a name of joy, a praise. I thought about the word praise. And an honor. These are words that we heard in the Revelation there. Before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do to them. How are they going to hear? And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, God's goodness. Verse 11, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. Hold on to that. Are you listening? For his mercy endureth forever. And so I started praying. The calendar is an interesting thing. The calendar is very powerful. How many weeks are there between the first Sunday of the year and the last Sunday of the year? 52, right? Or is it one? It depends on which way you're going. Well, Howard preached on the first Sunday of the year, 2025. And he actually was scheduled to preach this morning, but he needed to swap with somebody, so that's why I'm up here. But here we are, the last Sunday. I look back at the sermons that were preached from this pulpit in the last year. There were over 70. Include revival meetings and all-day meetings and winter Bible school and, yeah, 70 sermons by, I trust, feeble and frail men like me that heard from the Lord and said, this is what I want you to feed them. So with all that feeding and all that inspiration, am I any different on the last Sunday of the year than I was on the first Sunday of the year? What good did it do? These are questions I have to ask myself. So Lord, the last Sunday of the year, and it's just a calendar, but we're kind of bound to the calendar, aren't we? So who can tell me what the sermon was about on the second Sunday of February last year? Can anybody tell me what the sermon was about on Mother's Day? Calendar. This is just another Sunday. Just another opportunity for God to speak. And that's always my extremely trembling prayer. Is that you wouldn't hear me, but that you would hear from God. Inspiration. inspiration. So these words, I will answer, and I will do this marvelous thing for you. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And our response will be what? Joy and gladness and praise and worship. And the Lord said, turn to Psalm 100. And so I did. I'm going to take the title for the sermon from the heading here. You know, the heading is inspired. It's part of the scripture. A psalm of praise. A psalm of praise. What is a psalm? What does the Hebrew word translated psalm mean? It means music. It means a poem set to music, instrumental music. They sang these. The Psalms of Degrees were songs as they approached the temple. A psalm. Music is a very powerful thing. Kind of going off on a side here a little bit. This is not a sermon about music. I don't have time for that in a month of Sundays. Music is a very powerful thing. Do you know that God created music? Do you know that the heavens sing? Do you know that in the ocean they hear music? The trees, the wind whistles through the trees, and the birds harmonize with their melodies, and just creation sings. God created music because he loves music. And so do we. You know, not everybody loves lobster. Not everybody loves snow. I found that out quite emphatically this past couple weeks. I love snow in the winter. Some people go to the mountains. Some people go to the beach. Not everybody loves all the same things in creation. God created all those things, but everybody. I believe there's not a person on the face of the earth that's ever lived that did not like music. Why is that? And why is it so powerful? Music moves our soul. Music inspires. Music moves our bodies. Music shapes our mind. Again, I said I'm not doing a music sermon, but dear people, the music that we listen to will change you. Many a young person finds that out too late. A psalm of praise, music, praise. This word praise here, literally translated, it's a psalm, it's a song of confession. It's a song of sacrifice. It's a song of offering. Praise, confession. Isn't that what praise is? It's a confession. It's a commitment. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice. I'd like to look at this psalm. It starts with a word that tells us to do something. And we see in the first four verses, it starts that way. Make. Serve, come in the middle of verse 2, 3, know, 4, enter. These are things that the psalmist, that God wants us to do. So make what? Make a joyful noise. So what is a joyful noise? Joyful to who? I could go out in town somewhere and make a joyful noise that some of the people out living out there would think was pretty joyful, but I trust you people in here would think it's horrendous. I wouldn't do that. Not anymore. A joyful noise. To who? Unto the Lord. So what kind of music does God like? What do you think? Somebody give me a word. What kind of music does God like?
Holy.
Holy. Holy music. Can you define that? Praise. Yeah, holy praise. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful to who? To the Lord. Unto the Lord. The focus here is the Lord Jehovah. It's God himself. Just like in the Revelation, just like in Revelation 4 and 5, they were at the throne casting down their crowns and lifting their voices without end. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because we are created beings and we are created to please him. Verse 1 goes on, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise to God, all ye lands, all ye lands. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night. It just is ongoing. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. Except for us. The only part of creation that has a will. Why do we choose to please ourselves? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We have a lot we could learn from the creation, from the birds and the trees. And it says that the trees lift up their hands and clap and sing. Verse 2, the next word, serve. Serve. What does it mean to serve? What kind of attitude, what kind of focus do we have in order to serve? It needs to be outward focused. To serve others, to minister to others. Serve who? Well, here again, the Lord. Serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? We could go off on that too. Jesus said, "So much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." So we serve the Lord in large measure by serving each other. How are we supposed to do that? Gladly, with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many times, maybe if you're old enough to have meditated on this, how many times have we served ourselves and come up feeling empty, come up feeling unfulfilled, come up feeling like something's missing, something's wrong, something's not right? But we do something for other. We meet a need, and we honor somebody else by helping them in whatever situation they're in. And somehow there's a fulfillment in that. Because that's the way God designed us. That's the way God intended. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, there's the singing part again, very clearly. Come before his presence. You know that God himself is present? Let all the earth keep silent. God is in his holy temple. Which temple you are. If God is in residence there. So serve the Lord. Come before his presence. Can we escape his presence? Can we find somewhere to go where God does not see what we're doing? Well, beyond that, can we go somewhere, maybe turn the lights off in the dark, where God cannot know what we're thinking? So we're in his presence. That can be a very scary thing, or that can be a very comforting thing. We can find strength in that. If we are serving the Lord with gladness, in his presence with singing. Does that mean he wants us to be singing all day long? Yes. How do we define that? Do we have a song in our hearts? Do we have a melody? I was just thinking about that too, the power of music. How many of you have ever experienced where you just can't get that song out of your head? It just keeps going and going and going. And you go to sleep at night, and okay, in the morning, and there it is again. Well, I hope it's a good song. Because there have been times when some old song has come back in my head, and I'm like, stop. You just have to replace it. Singing. God knows how powerful singing is. God knows how much he can do for us through singing, through music. But he also knows how much Satan has defiled and corrupted it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 3. No. That's a huge word. That's a word that's hard to get to the end of it. What does that mean? It's not just knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Do we know? Do we have that relational experience, that help me with a word here. Not knowledge, that comprehension, that understanding, that connection. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. It is he that hath made us. We are his creation. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's so much in there. We belong to him. We are not our own. That little storybook, Peter in a Sailboat, I read that to my children when they were little, and my grandchildren. I love that story. You know, Peter made the little sailboat and put his name on the bottom of it so he knew it was his, and then he played with it in the river, and he forgot it one night, and it got lost. He was heartbroken. You don't know that story? One day, some months later, he saw his boat in the store. Mommy, can I buy my boat back? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We are his, the sheep of his pasture. And he gives us pasture. He feeds us and he takes care of us. Just so long as we don't jump the fence. Verse 4, enter. Enter, it's the same word that was translated come in verse 2. Come before his presence. Enter into his gates. Enter into whose gates? Into his gates. There's lots of gates we can enter in this world. But he bids us to enter into his gates and to abide in his court. How do we enter into his gate? With thanksgiving. Actually, the word thanksgiving is the word that was translated praise in the heading, which means a confession, an offering, of sacrifice. Does that sound like Thanksgiving? Yeah, it does. It's a confession. God, you are so good. God, you have done so much for me, unworthy. And I'm offering myself back a sacrifice for your glory. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. I was thinking about that, the all ye lands, the creation, and the heavens declaring the glory of God. You know, when Jesus was heading into Jerusalem that day, the triumphal entry, it's called, and all the multitude there, the disciples were singing praises to his name. Praise to his name, Hosanna. And the Pharisees, they said, Lord, rebuke your disciples. They believed that the praise was misguided. They didn't know that the Lord was God. See, it's all mixed in here. And what did Jesus say? He said, if these hold their peace, if these people are quiet, the stones will cry out. I try to picture rocks and stones praising God, but they're doing it in the way that God created them to do it. Why can't I praise God in the way that God created me to do it? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. This is the word of God. This is God inspired. This is inspiration. Will I be any different after hearing what the Lord is saying to me through this? I certainly hope so. So we have these instructions, we have these pleas, we have these invitations to make and to serve and to come and to know and to enter. And why do we do this? Why should we do this? Verse 5 begins to tell us, it starts with the word for. Do all these things because the Lord is good. That almost seems a little anticlimactic. For the Lord is good. There's a lot of things in life that we consider good. I expect in the last week you've had some good food, some good fellowship, some good so we put God there in that category. Well, of course not. We have to understand that the transcendence of God, transcendence, that's a big word. You school teachers, transcendence. Transcendent is being beyond the limit of all possible experience and knowledge, beyond all that. So we define the word good, and God is way beyond that. God is good in the sense of perfection and purity and nothing defiling, nothing even coming close to influencing or affecting his goodness. beyond what we can even comprehend, beyond categories. We place things in categories. God doesn't fit into any of our categories. We praise him and we worship him. We sing to him. We serve him. We come and be with him, for he is good. And compared to him, there is none good. There is no good thing that dwelleth in my flesh. His mercy is everlasting. Mercy, mercy, goodness, kindness. I was inspired by the editorial in the latest Fish Wrapper Merle Gingrich wrote. I don't know if any of you have read this. He said it was behind a car, and the car was, one of those annoying drivers, you know? But then he noticed a little sign on the back, learning stick, be patient. So the driver was learning how to drive a stick shift. He said his attitude changed. And then he kind of went on and he said, wouldn't it be nice if everybody had a sign they could wear? Do you think we would treat people any differently? I'll take a minute or two to tell an experience. A lot of you know that since retiring from teaching, I'm working 3 days a week at Good Store in Ephrata. And I greet people as they come in, and I see what I can do to help them. And you get all kinds of responses. You try to greet them with a smile and a cheery hello, and sometimes they respond in kind or even beyond, but other times they either ignore you or maybe a little worse than that. I wish people had signs. There was a lady that came in, she had a sign on. She didn't know it. But I saw her walk in. She had a t-shirt and she had a sweater over the t-shirt, but I could see. And she came walking in, and I said, good morning, how are you today? And she just kind of looked over and walked on, like, oh. Do you wonder what that person is going through in life? I noticed her shirt said ALS. ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So I thought about that for a minute. And we have a relative that is dying of ALS. So I said a little prayer and I went to find the lady. And I said, can I ask you a question? She just looked at me. I said, I noticed your shirt said ALS. She said, my husband just died of ALS. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. So if we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and if he has created us in his image, and he infills us with his Holy Spirit to bring forth the Spirit of Christ, should our mercy and our kindness show? And his truth endureth to all generations. So I could say now that I'm finished, but I was thinking, all these messages, these 70 messages, or however many you heard this past year, did it make a difference? Did it change anything? Did you take that message home and do anything different? Did it inspire you to do anything different? Well, I thought, maybe we can practice. Maybe we can get a little interactive here and practice. So I've chosen 6 songs. And I'm going to introduce these 6 songs, and we may not have time to sing all the verses, I'll tell you, but I've asked Mark to lead out in these songs. So if you want to grab your songbook. I want you to be inspired. Music is very powerful. And words that have been penned through inspiration, whether it's through personal tragedy, struggle, joy, whatever, by these hymn writers, is very inspirational. This is the second most powerful book after the Bible. If you turn to number 27, I'd like us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'd like us to enter his gates with thanksgiving, with gladness, with singing, a confession and acknowledgement. So this one here is just pretty simple. Come Christians, join to sing. I think we will sing all 3 verses of this one and just kind of practice and get an inspiration here. Lift your glad voices. That's not one of the songs, but see, these songs just keep coming to mind, and you're probably thinking of other songs. So I need to stop talking. You need to start singing. Go ahead, Mark.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia. Amen. Let's go with heart and voice before his
Hallelujah means praise be to Jehovah. Praise God. That lady with the t-shirt, she told me that her husband had passed away. We were able to have a discussion. With a few tears, but we were able to acknowledge God. We were able to give praise to God. And she acknowledged the God of grace carrying her through. Next song, number 30. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song. Verse 2 says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Then let our songs abound. Let's sing verses 1 and 4. Henry Van Dyke wrote this shortly before the start of World War I. The world was in a very dark place, and he was turning his heart and his eyes to the Lord and desired that it be set to the music of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the finale, the Ode to Joy. Again, let's sing 1 and 4. Adoration, joy, love. Another song talks about marching and victory. leading us up heavenward. Number 195. This has always been a favorite of mine. Let's just sing the first verse on this one. I'd love to sing all the verses. Maybe you can sing them this afternoon. Let's sing verse 1.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's crown. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace are flowed, his lips with grace are flowed.
Shame to stop there. Open to 280. Think of singing. I'll just tell you a little bit of the story of this song. Philip Bliss, late 1800s. He worked with D.L. Moody quite a bit as his song leader for his crusades. And one Christmas, Philip and his wife and two small children, I think it was two, were living in Pennsylvania, and there was a bad snowstorm. D.L. Moody sent a cable and asked him to come to Chicago because he had a campaign. So they left the children. They boarded a train, and partway the train had some engine problems, so they stopped. They sent the baggage on ahead. They got the train fixed, and they continued their journey. The baggage was already on the way to Chicago. They came to a railroad bridge, and the snow was so deep and the wind, it blew the train off of the bridge, plunging into the icy water. As soon as it hit, a fire broke out. It was a coal-fired engine. Philip Bliss extricated himself and realized his wife was still inside, so he went back to try to get her, and they both perished. When his baggage was opened, they found several new songs that he'd been writing. The most recent one contained this line, "I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes." And this song, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," was another one that had never been sung before. Let's sing 1 and 4.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Savior, Savior, my Redeemer, Savior, Savior. Just me on the
266. I know the scripture at the top of the page is from 2 Peter, but the author got the inspiration for this song from Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that I read at the beginning. So we're returning back to that. We're going home to kneel before the throne. And if I read more verses there, we would have known that there were multitudes of angels and created beings, thousands upon thousands of voices singing praise to God. And we're not thousands, but we can lift our voices in singing to God. I'd like to sing this whole song, and if you would stand to sing this.
Hark to bells and harps and voices, sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices, Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne, Jesus rules the world alone.
Those songs keep going around in your mind. Praise the Lord.